It is great to be here. You know, Elaine was just talking about the church and the love of the church. And I was, for those of you that don't know me, the Lord had me at Claremont for a brief season from, I think it was late 2011 to early 2014. And back then, and that when I came to the city of Atlanta, I was.
Use the mic. So
you need it?
Yeah, if you don't mind.
Here. All right.
You can hold it. Just pull it off.
There we go. So it was that brief season, about 2.5 years, maybe. And back then, when I came to Atlanta, I was sort of in the role of being a Barnabas pastor. I had been a pastor, and so I would come alongside another pastor, and whether it was a church plant or a restart or a renewal, that was the ministry that God had given to me. And that's how I came to know the folks here. And that's why it's great to see familiar faces who go all the way back to those years. But also, I'm excited because some of you I've gotten to know over the years of coming back to Claremont. But I see there's so many of you here I don't know, and that's great. I think the last time that JB asked me to fill in may have been about a year and a half ago. I think it was somewhere in 2020. But it's great to see, you know, my old friends, but it's also great to see there are people here I don't know, and I look forward to getting to know you. JB, in setting this Sunday up, said that you guys were going to be studying through the book of Daniel. And apparently you recently finished that study. Is that correct?
Yes.
Was that? And by the way, I'm going to ask questions today, and they are not rhetorical. And you did exactly what I'm hoping for. I'm going to be asking some questions, and I would like some feedback. Participation is awesome. So we're going to be going in that direction today. Okay, but did you finish last Sunday or 2 weeks ago?
2 weeks ago.
2 weeks ago, my brother Max says. Wonderful. Well, I had, in thinking about this, I prayed and I said, well, let's do a little follow-up to that today. So we are going to have our eyes and our hearts looking to the future. But we live in a mad, 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 mad world. But for any of you know, there was a movie in 1962. It turns out that's my favorite movie of all time. It's a slapstick comedy, by the way. It's a mad, 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 mad world. And a lot of times it feels like that. And people ask the question, where is the world headed? Well, for those of you that might remember the 1990s and the well-known Baptist preacher John Piper, he used to always answer that question simply this. We are all headed to the white-hot worship of God. And how do we know that? Because we have the last two chapters of this book. And the last two chapters of this book is the reason why me, as a former pastor and a longtime elder, I have not lost my mind. Because otherwise, in this mad, 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 mad world, if I did not have Revelation 21 and 22, I would go berserk. But I have this. I have this resource. I have this record. And so I thank God for this. We are going to look at a couple of verses in Matthew, but I've got some things I want to share first and some questions for us to go back and forth, have a little dialogue with. And about your study of Daniel, what did you learn?
God is sovereign.
God is sovereign. Keep going.
Need for prayer.
Need for prayer. Keep going.
Be ready.
Be ready.
Fearlessness.
Fearlessness.
Judgment is coming.
What's that?
Judgment is coming.
Judgment is coming.
Endurance.
Endurance.
God's faithfulness.
Faithfulness.
Prophecy.
Prophecy. Last half of the book. Incredible prophetic utterances about nations, leaders.
God's care for his people in the midst of all that.
Okay.
His love.
Care, love, mercy, kindness, provision. What was unclear about it?
When?
When?
When? And by the way, some of it was unclear to Daniel. Mm-hmm. You remember at the very end of it? He's confused. What? Huh? What? And what does the man in linen tell him?
Don't sweat it.
Run along, Daniel. It's for another day and another time and another people, right? And then to add to his confusion, he starts talking about 1,290 days and 1,345. Remember that? Like, and so Daniel's like, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. So it wasn't all clear to him either. And, you know, I was thinking about, it was mentioned about prophecy, and I do want us to focus on the future. Prophecy studies and discussions usually involve a lot of unhealthy speculation and opinion. I'm 55 years old. I came to know the Lord in college in the 1980s. I stumbled and struggled, was not particularly discipled at the end of my college age and when I first got out of college. And so those were tough years. By the grace of God, I eventually began to grow in my faith, you know. And it really came about as a result of my frustration. I finally realized, I think I just need to read this book for myself. That's what was lacking. And that's when the Holy Spirit began to revolutionize my life. And I also came along, for those of you that are old enough and remember, the 1990s was a bonkers decade of prophecy speculations. And if you're old enough, you know what I'm talking about. Now, I graduated from Georgia Tech in 1988, and as I said, I wasn't particularly growing in my faith. But there was a wildly popular book published that year by Edgar C. Wiseman. He was a retired NASA engineer, and the title of the book, millions of copies were sold, 88 Reasons the Lord Will Return in 88. And so he had, and because he was a NASA engineer, everybody gobbled up the book. Right, and he had been trained in one particular thought of prophetic interpretation, and so he arranged his book according to that, and he had it all figured out that coinciding with the Jewish New Year of 1988, which would have been September of that year, that the Lord would rapture the church. And then he laid out this whole case for when the Antichrist will rise up over the new European Confederacy, and then when the new temple would be built, and then when the Antichrist would break his truce with the Jews. You know what? You've heard all this before, haven't you? Right? You've heard this before. And then when everything would break loose, and then at the end of the tribulation, in October of 1995, the Lord would actually come and touch down on earth. Well, guess what? September of that year passed. I graduated from Tech on September the 2nd, 1988. So literally three weeks from that. And as a young Christian not knowing these things, I'm like, great. You mean I just suffered at Georgia Tech for 3.5 torturous years and it's all over? It was for nothing? This is madness. Well, then I found out by the end of that month he was a crackpot. He was a liar, like all the rest of the date setters. By the way, just about every date setter in history has spawned a cult. Some of the terrible cults that still exist today were spawned by date setters in the 1840s. One of them was a notorious Baptist preacher, William something or other, I forgot his name. Miller, that was it, the Millerites. Dangerous, dangerous stuff. And so that was my first introduction to prophecy. But then, of course, if you remember, all those tens of millions of books, fictional books, were printed in the 1990s, caused quite a stir indeed. And I want us to focus on things today that are sure and certain. You know, our future is certain. Amen? The future is certain. And that's what I want us to focus on. You know, when you think about prophecy and prophecy interpretations, they're known by all kinds of names. You know, depending upon what you were taught, sometimes it depends upon what century you were born in. You know, there have been different systems of interpretation of prophecy, and they've been given some different names. For example, you may have heard that some people are what are known as premillennialists. What are some other words? There's this thing called, somebody said it, amillennialist, and there are postmillennialists. And what other names are often stuck onto prophetic interpretations?
Historical premillennialists.
There we go.
Then the other one you said.
Yeah. So there are actually subdivisions in some of these things. And it depends upon what's your view of Israel, you know. Are you a dispensationalist? There we go. Are you a covenant theologian? There we go. And then there's a thing called the rapture. Does it happen before the tribulation? Or middle of it? Or after it? My goodness, that's enough to make my head explode. And you know something? In the last 2,000 years, the book hasn't changed at all. But these interpretations have. And I have come to the conclusion that the reason why we have all these interpretations is because people were not interpreting the Bible, they were interpreting the signs of their times. That can be the only explanation. Because the people we're talking about, we're talking about God exalting, Christ adoring, gospel living, Bible believing, evangelical people who have believed radically different things for 2,000 years. And the only explanation can be they didn't get it from Scripture. They were reading the signs of their times. And I'll give you an example of it. If we lived in the 1800s, the dominant view of the 1800s theologians was that post-millennialism was the truth. And the reason that they believed that in the century that they lived, right, incredible missions, endeavors were happening all over the world in faraway places in spite of the difficulties of communications and travel. It was incredible. I mean, you've got Henry Martin setting up shop in India. What was that, late 1700s, 1800s? Spent decades there, bore very little fruit in his own life, and yet what did he do? He translated Scripture into a manuscript that a billion people in the world can access today. Right? So we have these incredible advances of the gospel around the world. So they thought they were living in the millennium. Right? And then Christ would return. That was the times in which they lived. And people held that view until about 1910. And then what happened after that? Okay, there was a revolution, industrial. What else happened in the 1900s? Somebody said it. War. Big war. And then another big war. And then another war. The Depression. And all of a sudden, people are like, we're not living in a millennium, are we? And so it all changed because the interpreting the signs of the times said the millennium, if it's literal, and we won't even go there because that's a waste of time. But they would say, okay, the millennium's in the future, so Christ will come in the future before the millennium. So people changed their view because the signs of their times had changed, and yet the book's still the same. And so I want to encourage you that, you know, every word of Scripture is purposeful. So I'm never going to be one to tell you to ignore Scripture, to set some things aside. The late British preacher John Phillips, I learned a great lesson from him early in my life, that the Holy Spirit never wastes words, right? That will always help you with your Bible study. So I will never tell you to ignore anything in the writ of Scripture, ever. But I will confess that my ability to search out these Scriptures is not absolute. Because I believe that there are some mysteries that are intended by God, just like Daniel, that are intended by God to keep us in awe and in wonder and in dependence on the Lord. Right? So that's why sometimes we're going to be just like Daniel. I mean, this amazing walk with God, and yet some things he didn't understand, and the Lord basically says, run along, Daniel. It's for another day. It's for another time. There are some prophecy studies, some things that they're unsettling. They're not especially edifying. They don't steady our faith. They don't grow our faith. When I finally came, I think I got my first taste, not just the Wisnet book, but somewhere around 1994, 95, I was really growing in my faith, and I was invited to one of those things that were common back then. They were called prophecy conferences. Y'all remember, do you remember when they were springing up everywhere? Well, I went to one. It's in my local community. Biggest church in the area in terms of the auditorium space. People packed it out. Talk about chairs. They were having to put chairs everywhere. Standing room and folding chairs all in the aisles and up in the balcony. Place was packed. And they had got this hot shot prophecy preacher to come in and lay it all out. Everybody's, it's just eating it up. So I went, I think I went on the second night. I don't remember this man's name. I wouldn't call it up now anyway. But he was going through his discussion of the Antichrist. And of course, he came from a particular system of interpretation. But he did not hold back from sharing with the audience that night who he believed the Antichrist to be. In other words, a man already living in the world, a man who is still living, by the way, today. When I call his name, you would know that man. And it will be absurd when I say it. And it was absurd in 1995. Which is why I went one night and I never went back again. Because even I had enough sense, this guy's a dummy. He asserted his conclusion is that Prince Charles is the Antichrist. And by the way, that was dumb in 1995. I mean, you want a non-charismatic, empty head. Because that's what most elites in this world are, folks. They're just empty heads. And I was like, this is crazy. How does that edify anyone? It fills up an auditorium full of people hanging on every word, and it's just dumb. It's dumb, and it's deceptive, and it's pointless. So that's when my eyes really began to open to, I need to focus on things that are sure, things that are affirming, things that build up my faith and the faith of believers. And in Matthew chapter 24, the speculations cause us to lose sight of things that are absolute, things that are undeniable, things that are certain. And for just a moment, and this is some of that give and take now, what are some of the big events that are coming in the future that are rock solid? Does it depend on timelines or nations or kings or whether you believe this way of interpreting or that way of interpreting? What are some future realities that are rock solid?
White throne judgment.
Okay, there's judgment coming.
Jesus is coming back.
He is coming back. And how?
By the clouds.
The clouds. And who will see him?
Everyone.
No one will miss, right? What else is coming? The Lord is coming. Judgment.
Eternal fellowship.
All right. The being with him forever. Enjoying him forever. Undeniable. Absolute.
Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall
confess. Everyone. Submitting to his lordship. No exceptions. What else?
Crowns.
Crowns.
Being handed out and then given back.
Tossed right back at his feet.
The earth will be restored.
Okay, so
new heaven, new earth.
I mean, this present universe is going to be deconstructed.
Totally.
And new heavens and new earth are coming.
New immortal bodies.
Here we go. Resurrection. I knew we were going to get to it, right? Because now, I have been away from you guys for 8 years. And I'm not exempting myself from it, but for those of you who have been here long enough, we're not exactly the same we were 8 years ago, right? Some things are happening here and here, right? And like, the Heights boys just blow me away. You guys are taller than I am now. I'm like, how did that happen? So we're all changing, but our bodies are winding down and the world is winding down. I'm looking forward to resurrection. Amen? But you know, it's not just this body I'm tired of. I'm tired of sin, aren't you? I'm tired of it in me. Most of you, I don't know, but I'm tired of it in you.
Yes,
I am. I'm tired of it in the world. Right? And that's the ultimate of resurrection. The good work that God has begun in us, what? He will finish it. Right? And that's why that word predestination that appears a couple of times in the New Testament, it is most closely tied with this reality that having begun the work of Christ in us, God will not fail to complete it. And likeness to Jesus is where all believers are going. Right? So these are things that are rock solid. Now, doesn't that affirm your faith?
Sure.
Doesn't that edify you? Doesn't that encourage you? It does me. You know, the identity of the two witnesses, that doesn't encourage me. Right? But these things we just mentioned, they do. They're very encouraging. In Matthew 24, I'm just going to sort of run through here quickly. The Lord foretold some future conditions and future events. For example, in Matthew 24:4, he spoke about deceptions. A little later there, in verse 6, he speaks about war and aggression. In verse 7, he speaks of global catastrophes. In verse 9, he begins to speak about persecution of believers. You go on there, verse 10, he talks about people abandoning the faith. From there, he talks about something or someone called the abomination of desolation. You guys worked that all out, didn't you? That came straight from Daniel. You got that all figured out, right? Yeah. By the way, on the heels of that prophecy, though, is the most amazing statement in the book of Daniel, right? Those 70 weeks when Messiah the Prince would go into the holy city and be cut off, woo-hoo! We know who that's about. We know what that means. Then you go on here a little further. There's verse 21, there's discussion of great tribulation. In verse 24, false Christs and false prophets. And then, as was mentioned here earlier, verse 29, there's going to be upheaval in the skies, in the heavens, and in the stars. And in all of these things, whether we are not here or whether we are still here, we don't have any say in these matters, do we? Nations are going to rise up in war. There are going to be global catastrophes. These events are coming, and we have no say in them. But the truth does prepare us, and the truth does keep us from being overwhelmed, and the truth does prevent us from being deceived. But in this chapter, there are a couple of assurances that I do want us to focus on that not only matter to us, but these truths involve us. And what I want to focus on, I want to read verse 14 of that chapter. I don't know if you guys had it for the screen or if you had just passed it out somehow. And I'm reading from the NASB, New American Standard. But Matthew 24:14, we have these words. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. That's just such a great summary, such a great statement, such a great promise, by the way. Years ago in this particular copy of the Bible, I sort of put my own little paraphrase on that verse, and I wrote this in the margin. This good news of God's realm will be heralded wherever people live as a testimony to all people groups, and then new heavens and new earth will come. And I still read that and like that. It's a great summary of it. But here's the promise. The gospel will reach and include every people group. We know that from Revelation, right? Every nation, every group, every tribe, every culture, every custom will be included. And this promise involves us. This promise involves us right now. Now, you know, there are a lot of different mission agencies and organizations that collect and record and distribute data on reached and unreached people groups. And people have all kinds of different definitions and criteria they use in determining reached and unreached people groups. So nothing on this. Yeah, you can go to different places and you'll get different numbers. But one of the common mission organizations in the world estimates there are about 12,000 people groups in the world. And certainly way less than half of them would be considered reached. Now, this particular organization uses this definition of what reached is, meaning a people that has a language that has been reduced to writing. By the way, that's one of the first things you have to do in reaching a people. Right? You have to, the preliminary work, you have to know the language and you have to reduce it to writing. Why is that? Why does that matter? The word, right? To put the word into that language, right? So then at least the content of the gospel is worded, written in that language, translated into that language, and then the gospel is then shared among that people. People are coming to faith in that people group, and they are reproducing Christ in that people group. So that's the common definition of a reached people group. And the data says we're not even close. Now, I will tell you, folks, I am never going to underestimate the Lord and the miraculous means with which He can use His people to accomplish that quickly. Quickly. Don't ever assume otherwise. But in terms of the actual numbers, there are thousands of people groups that remain completely unreached at this point. So, embedded here, though, are promises. The gospel is inclusive. It's amazing how we are often accused of being what? Bigots and narrow-minded and what? The gospel is inclusive worldwide. I love that promise. Right? Every people group. The gospel will reach the world. Think of these promises. The gospel is powerful. The gospel accomplishes God's purposes. The gospel cannot fail. No powers of this age can stop it. A lot of people try. A lot of people want it to go away. Folks, there's a worldwide testimony to the greatness of Jesus Christ happening right now today in time zones everywhere. As people who name His name are gathering and doing what we are doing, celebrating His awesomeness, celebrating His salvation. And so the gospel is triumphant. No powers in this age can ever stop good news. So what is our part? And I'm going to be so bold as to say, what is our part in fulfilling prophecy? Because I don't have any say in the nations rising against the nations, and I don't have any say about the famines and the earth. I can't stop the earthquakes. Right? But what is our role in fulfilling prophecy? Well, there's the obvious part. I mean, the Lord has placed you and me where we are right now. He's given us relationships and people in our life, including neighbors, family, and friends, to communicate good news. But this takes us far beyond that. Right? We should be strategizing. We should be praying. We should be giving, we should be going to reach new people groups. We should all have a personal plan. How can we participate in fulfilling prophecy? And this is not wackadoodle stuff, is it, folks? This is not Prince Charles is the Antichrist nonsense, is it? This, we actually have a role in this. This actually matters. So actually developing a personal strategy. Being involved in reaching the nations of the world. And then once fulfilled, scripture is clear. The Lord will come back. Man's day will end. And as you said earlier, new heavens are going to dazzle us all. The other thing here, verse 42. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Apparently, Edgar C. Wisenant never read that. Apparently, William Miller in 1840, by the way, he did it in 1842, and then I think he did it again in 1847, 48, and 49, and by then, people stopped following him. I think they had finally had enough of it. But look at that. Be on the alert. You do not know which day your Lord is coming. My name is Greg, short for Gregory. It was a name my mother gave me because she thought it was cute. She had no idea it would become a prophecy of my life. Because if you go and search the original Greek here, the word is Gregorio. It means someone who's alert. Someone who's on the watch. And it sort of has become me the last 10 to 15 years. Not obsessing about the latest report on Fox News, yuck, you know, or the newspaper, or the silly evening newscasts that are broadcast around this area. Most of it's garbage, isn't it? Upsetting and unsettling and nonsense, right? But it's being watchful. What does that mean? Does it mean being disturbed? Does it mean fearing? No, it means be on the ready. Be ready to celebrate. Be excited. Be thoughtful. Right? Be on the alert. Be eager. Anticipate. Ready to celebrate the glory of God. So, I don't know, because I wasn't here, you know, where and how the Lord took you through Daniel. And by the way, when JB or whoever, do you guys normally have some give and take here?
Sometimes.
Okay. So there could have been some preaching and teaching, and there may have been some give and take, and there may have been some questions, and I have no idea what happened there. And that's okay. But there are things that I absolutely know that are rock solid that don't depend upon whether Daniel believes this particular way or that particular way. Right. And I look at scripture here and I'm encouraged and I'm admonished. I do have an action plan for fulfilling prophecy. But you know what? It's time for me to update that plan. And I think we need to be focused in that way. It's time for me to update my own personal action plan in this regard. This is what particularly stabbed me in the heart this week. Is that I need to renew, I need to update this, I need to take this active role in fulfilling prophecy. And by the way, you believers, beloved, you are more needed than ever to mobilize yourself and others for this great, great work. So plan to invest yourself in a new work of the kingdom. I truly do encourage this. And above all, don't waste your time. Don't waste your resources in so-called ministries that don't reproduce and don't have any desire to reproduce. And this is somewhat of a rebuke to a lot of American Christianity, a lot of it which covers my adult lifetime. I don't know if you're familiar with the global mission strategist K.P. Yohannan. I find his writings very, very helpful. But he's one who has written a lot about missions, indigenous missions, and reaching the peoples of the world. And his data has told him And when you think about it, we're talking about billions of dollars in the last 30 years. That the overwhelming majority of missions resource allocations in the last 30 years have actually not gone to fulfilling Matthew 24:14. And your reaction is appropriate. What are we doing with those resources? Now, that's not to say they're not going out on the mission fields, but we have this tendency that once we break ground somewhere, we stay there forever, and we keep pumping the money in there forever, even long after that ministry has plateaued and is in long-term decline. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? What's that?
It's our history.
It is. And you know it too, don't you, brother? You've seen it. That's the heart of that. It's not to try to squelch people from giving and giving resources to reach them, but it's strategic. How are we allocating resources? And we have this terrible tendency to keep putting money in the same places because it's missions, but it's also convenient. And that's the issue. Let's pray.
I have a question before you.
What's that?
Would you give us some examples of what it might look like for someone to work on that personal plan for...
Okay. I would say, first of all, take the time to study some of the resources of someone like K.P. Yohannan, by the way. If you actually go out there and search him on the internet, you will often find on the internet all kinds of lies about him, because he has been extremely effective in reaching groups with the gospel, and that means that he has faced opposition in the nation of India, and he has faced opposition in the United States. But he offers very good resources and insight. That just gets you exposed to the issue of reaching the nations and the importance of indigenous missions, right? We Americans have this tendency. We like to send out the missionaries, and the missionaries do all the work, and the mission, in other words, instead of the missionary training and raising up local elders and evangelists, right, everything keeps focusing around the missionary, which is why those works don't reproduce, right? Everything continues to depend upon the American missionary staying in place. And if the American missionary is removed, what happens? It all falls apart, right? So we need to understand the issues, right? And then this issue about praying and strategizing and giving, right? It's not going to be long. Where my brother here tells me in July, we've got a family relocating. So and you guys already know Ashley's still there, correct? Okay. So when you have these personal connections, obviously they're in one region. But what happens is, these believers begin to learn about other groups that may be accessible from where they are in the world. So you take advantage of those personal connections that you have. Find out one unreached people group in the world. You can't reach 6,000 until you start with one, right? Find out one. Find out if anyone is attempting to take that language and reduce it into written form. That's hard work. That's the work not of a theologian, but of a, what's the word, linguist? Yeah. Right? So find out if someone is doing that work, how can you support that person? And then the theologian comes along behind that, has to take that language and produce the gospel in that written form. How can you pray for these people? You find out who they are and you pray for them. And how can you give? And oftentimes, when you establish that connection, you may very well also find the connection to the missionaries who want to take that language and that gospel into that culture. How can you connect to them? Or maybe the ultimate, how can you be one of them? Because the Lord has the absolute right to do with us what He will and to send us wherever He will. And we're not guaranteed the comfort of Fulton and DeKalb counties for the rest of our lives. In fact, it's turning out Fulton and DeKalb counties are not so comfortable anymore, are they? I mean, let's just be honest. I think we'd probably all be a whole lot better if we were scattered into some faraway places in the world. But that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Connecting yourself with a people group. Identifying the resources in terms of the needs of the linguist and of translation and of the actual missionaries and being a part. Praying and giving and going. Strategic. Develop your own plan. Folks, this is prophecy that we have a role in fulfilling. All the rest of that stuff, I got no say. But this matters. And this affects us right now. And, you know, I'm not so stupid as to say that I'm hastening the day of the Lord. But it feels good to be a part of something that really matters in the kingdom. So that's sort of how I put it in that way.